Last week when we were in Exodus chapter 3, we met Moses at the burning bush. Now, that was a very unusual situation, circumstance for Moses. And there we heard God call Moses. And the title of last week's message was, God's Calling. Will you answer God's call? And as we now look at the last half of chapter 3, we try to understand what Moses and the Lord is trying to communicate. God's got a calling. God said to Moses first, pay attention. And then he called him and said, approach. And then his third calling last week was to go about and do something. He's called them in action. Now in the last half of chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we get an idea of what God is calling Moses to do. See, just verses ago, God had told Moses that I'm going to set my people free. And all God's people were going, yeah. People in Egypt were going to be set free. And then God says, I'm going to use you to do that, though. How many people of Israel were there at this time in bondage in Egypt? Over 2 million people. And God called one man, got his attention, and said, I have a task for you. How old is Moses at the burning bush? He's around 80 years old. Now, when you think about 80 years old, you're thinking about a new vocation? What do you think about doing? Ministering to the lynx. That is golfing, maybe, or taking up whatever craft you have, retiring. And God says, it's taken me 80 years for you, Moses, to get prepared. I've used training in Egypt, and I've used training in your father-in-law's house. You are ready to go now. Because when you were born 80 years ago, your mother saw something special in you. You were different. And that was because my hand was on you. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 3, and we're actually going to be working in verses 13 to 22, and I hope you have your scriptures with you this morning. So now Jesus is speaking to Moses. We're saying, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was in the New Testament. Well, this burning bush is a Christophany. Now, that's not the country western singer from years ago. This is a foreshadow of Christ in the Old Testament. And he is often called many things in the Old Testament. One of the things he's called is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is speaking to Moses. And Moses is listening and trying to understand what God's calling. But Moses was missing something. See, God was calling him, and he was willing to answer and pick up. But Moses was missing something in order to begin to walk in God's calling. Moses needed to have confidence. Say that word with me. Confidence. When I think of confidence, I go ahead and I look at this picture. Doesn't this show confidence to you? How many of you like to be a lighthouse tender there? You have to have confidence in what in order to be the keeper of this lighthouse? Confidence in God first and foremost. Amen. You have to have confidence that the person who built the structure, right, did a right job, and that the structure was built upon something solid, stronger than any wave would come in. You look at the definition of confidence. The feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. It's a firm trust. And that's what Moses was missing. It's one thing to hear God call you, but it's another thing to wrestle with the thoughts of, Lord, how could that happen? Lord, I'm just a shepherd. Lord, I'm just so-and-so. And God is using in this last part of chapter 3 some levels of confidence building, not just in Moses' relationship with God, but with Moses himself. How many of you can trust in God? Most of them. How many of you can trust in yourself? Big difference. There could be a big gap there. You know God is able, but you wonder if you're capable. And so what this chapter is doing, this last half, is trying to teach us how to have confidence in God. And out of that confidence in God, you again can have confidence in what God's called you to do. He's given you an understanding. Goes against what the Bible says in some regards. I read a survey this last week that 92% of believers are very uncomfortable sharing the gospel with a stranger. 90% uncomfortable sharing it with a family member. Does that seem odd to you? Does that seem like you that Christians don't have the confidence to share the most important understanding in life that we're scared, we're not confident in ourselves because we might get it wrong. And that's what they say. The number one issue is why people don't share their faith. They don't have confidence in themselves. And actually, they won't say this, but they don't have confidence in God that he'll show up to help. How many of you are just like, I just want to share Jesus with someone. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, but I just don't know how. I just don't know if I can do it. And this is where Moses is, God, you're calling me to do something amazing, and I'm just a shepherd. I smell, I'm around animals all day. I'm not good with people. I stutter. God, there's others who are more qualified. And God says, no, I've chosen you specifically. I need to use you in this moment, and I will equip you. And the first thing God says is, Moses, I'm going to help you gain confidence in me and confidence in yourself. We struggle with 1 Peter 3:15 that says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have inside. Are you ready to do that? You're ready to battle the fear and the doubt that you have? Well, there are three reasons, I think, this morning why you and I can increase our confidence and understand where God wants us to be. And it's found here in this chapter that we confidently stand with God in his calling out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 22, the second book of the Bible. And it's repeated in the last book of the Bible, which is what? And you don't need a theological degree to understand Revelation. In fact, you can just read what it says in verse 8 of the first chapter. God says to John, and we've repeated this a few times, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and will to come. I think Moses, as well as you and I, can stand confidently before God and confidently for God when he calls us. Do you see the difference? You know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know that he has set you free and he is shaping you into something that he's called, and you can confidently stand before God. But the problem is today, Moses is being called to go stand for God. Not before God, but for God. And God is calling you and I to stand up for something, because if you don't stand up for something, you're going to what? Fall for anything. And in these end days, in these end times, well, Pastor, why do you keep talking about that? Have you been watching? Have you been paying attention to what's happening in your world? There's a lot of people who want to stand before God. And God's saying there's a good time to do that. Everybody should. But now God's calling you to stand up for him. Do you see how it's related? And that's where we find Moses. If God can use an 80-year-old shepherd to understand how to confidently stand when God's calling you to stand, I think we too can in 2021. Are you with me on this? All right, hopefully by now you've got your text. I hope you're there with me. Let's go to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and let's pick up with chapter 3, verse 13. I like how it started. Let's just be real. What's my favorite word in the Bible? But. We tend to use that a lot, don't we? But Moses protested. What's another word for protest? Argued, complained. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, quote unquote, the God of your ancestors have sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God said in verse 14, Moses, he said, I am who I am. Boy, that says it all now, doesn't it? Does that seem like Moses is like, can you be a little more specific here? I am who I am. Say to these people of mine, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, now I think he interrupted him. That's my impression. Say this to people. God says, tell them Yahweh sent you. The God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So God has shown Moses two names. What's the first name? I am. Second name? Yahweh, the name of God that was so holy that you weren't allowed to speak it. So we had to put in vowels so we can actually say that. He says, this is my eternal name, Yahweh. It's a name to be remembered for all generations. Verse 16, now go and call all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and told me, I have been watching closely, and I have seen how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hephthites, and Jebusites now live. You laughed last week when I read that too. I didn't name them. Verse 18, and the elders, a lot of us forget this one. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt. Oh, that wasn't in the movie, was it? And tell him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. So please, let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Did Moses just invite Pharaoh? Was he told to invite Pharaoh to church? He brought the elders with him. He's supposed to go to Pharaoh and say, we want you to know that God, God of our ancestors, has told us that it's time for us to leave your land. Now, has Pharaoh wanted them to leave before? No, he relied on them, but he was nervous. He says, come join us. Let's go for a 3-day journey into the wilderness back to Mount Sinai and let us worship together. Let's continue on. As soon as I figure out where I left. Thank you. But I know, this is God speaking, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at the last, he will let you go. And I will rescue, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably upon you. They will give you gifts when you go, so that you will not leave empty-handed. How many of you are shaking your head? Wait, this is not common modern warfare here. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. And you will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of all their wealth. That too wasn't in the movie. As well, when we think about this chapter, this is an amazing chapter. I see three reasons why Moses was given confidence to stand up for God, and three reasons why you and I can start standing up for God as well. And it's nothing that we can do. It's not about us. It's all about God. So when we think about this, let's look at the first one. Moses had confidence in God because he is. Remember the name of God? What is his name? I am. And so we look at verse 13. Moses, he never doubted who was speaking to him from the burning bush. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God, God Almighty, speaking to him. And he's about to hear some amazing words that he only heard about as a boy. How old was he before he had to leave his mother's house? 5 or 6 years old. Do you think that his mother was speaking about the great God of their ancestors up until he was 5 or 6 years old? And then he had he went off to college, but he went off for 40 years and lived in Egypt. He came back to Jethro's house, which was his father-in-law, who was a Midian priest, again, honoring God with the Abrahamic covenant, who also heard about the name of God. And so he knew beyond a shadow of doubt that this was the God he's always heard about, that he's hearing right now. And it's interesting that the very first thing out of Moses' mouth, in terms of a protest, he goes, what are the Hebrews going to tell me when I go speak on your behalf? Now, how many of you like me, I would have been more concerned about what the Egyptians were going to tell me? You know, the slave masters and pharaohs. But Moses was concerned, what are your people going to say to me when I tell them that you spoke to me and I need to speak to them? Why was he concerned about what the Hebrews would think? Don't you think the Hebrews would be ready to go? I don't know, after several hundred years, and most of the Hebrews that he's going to be talking to have been born into captivity. They don't know any better. I think Moses was concerned. I know why. Maybe because they had been in captivity for so long that they began to lose their faith. They began to lose hope. They were born into slavery. They were living in slavery. And just like my father and my grandfather, they would what? Die. And they lost. Have you ever been a part of a country that seems to be losing hope? Maybe that's why he was so concerned about what the Israelites would say. Maybe because they didn't want to hear any empty promises anymore. How many times did maybe grandpa say, or the other elders, one day God is going to set us free? And how many of you keep on saying, when is that day coming? You ever hear that phrase, they keep moving the goalpost? And that's how they're feeling right now. One day we're going to be set free. One day, will it be my day? Am I supposed to be believing these empty promises? Maybe Moses was concerned about talking to the Hebrews because I bet a lot of them started worshiping the gods of Egypt and got into the false idolatry that they were raised in. You know, Egypt was a multi-worshipping anything that had could be imagined. They worshipped him, and especially they worshipped Pharaoh. Maybe Moses was concerned about talking to the Hebrews first because he remembered what was told to him 40 years ago by an Egyptian who was beating up, by a Hebrew that was beating up another Hebrew. He says, who has made you prince and judge over us? You see how Moses didn't have much confidence, right? He was raised with a lot of question marks. He really didn't know who he was. He was Hebrew, but he was raised Egyptian. He escaped Egypt as an Egyptian and found himself living in a Hebrew home in the middle of the desert watching sheep. He had no idea who he was. But God says, I am. I am. And we understand that God says he is there. The God who says he is. In verses 13, 14 and 15, he goes, I am who I am. He says, I am he. I am the one who sent. And it's first recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, with the creation. It reflects God's name of Yahweh. And every Hebrew knew the name Yahweh. It's the holy name for God. In fact, you look in Genesis alone, the name for God, Yahweh, is listed over 160 times. Wow. When God says, I am who I am, he is simply telling Moses that he is. When I hear that name, he is, I put in that word, what? What is he? When you think about every time you use the word Yahweh in terms of he is real. He is their God. He is with them. He is hearing their cries. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is working on their behalf, and he is active. How many times earlier we've said, God says, I've heard the cries. I've watched their suffering. He is involved with them. And that takes great comfort that Moses is saying, okay, this burning bush thing, this is going to be a history maker. They're going to probably make movies out of this experience. But what was being said was, God says, I am. He is still there. He's still active, just like he was with ancestors that he heard about. Do you think that gave Moses confidence? Wow, God's with me. Yahweh's with me. What about us in 2021? Does that give us confidence? Stop and think about what's going on in your life, your family, your community, your country. Maybe you're struggling with health issues. Maybe a family member is struggling with health issues. Maybe there's some disappointments and there's some hurts. Maybe these trials just don't seem to stop. Maybe you have lost your confidence that God is who he said is. You're encouraged by the scripture. Says, yeah, my spirit, my heart says that God is all that. But man, when I leave this place, I feel the heaviness of this world, heaviness in my life. And God is saying to you, don't lose your confidence in me. I still am. He is who he is. And what's another word for confidence? Take out that word confidence. What else would you put in there? Faith. What is faith? Believing what? in something you cannot see, believing that that bush is burning, but it's not being consumed, believing that the voice you hear is God Almighty. He says, I have been watching you. I have been with you. And he doesn't just do that for Old and New Testament characters. God says, I am with you always, even when you don't want him there. He says, I am with you. I'm there to be with you. And maybe you're struggling this morning. You think, God, boy, it seems like you're with other people. I don't really feel like you're with me. Guess what? My God is omniscient. He's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. So if he's with me, who else is he with? You. Bible says there's no place you can escape that God isn't there. God is always with us. No matter what you're struggling with, you can take confidence and comfort knowing that God is with you. And that gives you deep roots. They say that fruit is always a direct result of your root. And you look at the fruit of your life. You look at what you're struggling with, your emotions, your attitudes, you know, doubt, fear, what else? Anxiety. Anger. Those are all fruit of what's happening down in the root of what's going on. And if you're not confident in God, who is the God of today, not just in Moses' days, then you're going to start having that fruit of worry. And God says, don't worry about anything. Cast all your worry on me, for I care for you. God is always with us. And that should give us good confidence. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, I understand. But Pastor, you don't know how hard it is. You don't know how difficult is it in my life right now. Maybe I don't. I know a lot of you here. I don't know who's watching right now. But I know my life has not been a bed of roses. Not playing on today's theme of Valentine's and wearing pink one day a week or one day a year. I know it's difficult. I know it's a struggle. I, too, wrestle with my confidence in God. So, God, it seems like you're really busy doing other things today. Have you noticed what's been going on in the world? And he says, why are you watching the news? No, he don't. I don't. That's how I feel. He says, don't let the circumstances cloud your perception of what's happening. Don't let the optics of what you see dictate how you feel, because how you feel is going to change how you think. And when your thinking becomes toxic, your actions become toxic. It's all related with the feelings and then the thinking and then the actions. I know it's difficult, but I'm going to tell you that God has not completely given up on you. Oh, you didn't like that one word, right? Why would I put the word completely? It just doesn't sound like a good preacher, does it? God hasn't completely given up on you. You might be overwhelmed, but you are not going to be overwhelmed. You might feel like you're defeated, but you will never be completely defeated, because God is with you, and he is Yahweh. And everything Yahweh said is true, and amen. And you have, and I have been going through battle after battle. Raise your hand if you've been depressed over the last 16 months. Anxious the last 16 months, angry the last six, wondering if God is on vacation for the last 16 months. And you might feel like you've been beat up, walked all over, and every time you stand up for truth, everybody is there to kick you down and stomp you down. But I'm not telling you right now that God will never allow you to be completely defeated, completely overwhelmed, but he will put you through the fire. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even if God completely overwhelmingly allows us to burn up, we will still not yet worship that gold statue. See, God puts us in places for reasons. And a lot of times we're praying for comfort, blessings, and the good life. And sometimes those don't add up to God. Do you know that, if you're like me, you're going to hear in just a moment, you're going to hear a lot of clicks. People clicking off, clicking off, clicking off. God designs trials and hardships and sufferings in our lives. But if I keep on preaching that, even you might be leaving this church, because we don't want to hear about that. We want to hear about the good news, right? My confidence is God that I'm living in this fallen, crazy world that's going to get worse and worse and worse. Yet my God is, and he never will let me stumble or fall. I may get beat up. I may lose a battle or two, but I will never lose the war. Why? Because my Bible says, in the end, I am more than a conqueror. And in the end, we will all be victorious with Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, I said, turn in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't want to put it up on the screen because I think you might think I'm making this up. God says, you might feel like you're overwhelmed. You might feel like this task of standing up for me is too much. But I'm not going to let it overwhelm you completely. I'm not going to let it defeat you completely. Let me just pick up. I'm going to start maybe in like verse 7c. All right. So this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Verse 8, he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. What's my favorite word in the Bible? But we're not crushed. We may be perplexed. How many of you have been perplexed lately? But what's he say? Never what? Driven to despair. But though the enemy likes to take you there. Verse 9, we are hunted down, but we're never what? Abandoned by God. We get knocked down. Even Christians get knocked down. Yeah, do you know what a spiritual battle is all about? A battle. It's a fight. And why do you think God gave you the armor to stand up? And boy, you might get knocked out, but guess what? That soldier is trained to get back up. He says, but we're not destroyed, verse 9 says. Through suffering of our bodies, it may continue, so we can share in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we also may be sharing in our bodies. We know, verse 14, that God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. Verse 16, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying and our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that is vast, that vastly overweighs them, and they will last forever. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, what? They will last forever. Why? Because God is in control. Even when things seem chaotic, God is. Do you know why things seem chaotic right now? Because man thinks he's in control. Man's manipulating things. And if you don't believe me, just take off the blinders and see the manipulation going around, not just in our country, but in the world. It's manipulation for power and control. And man wants to be in control and in power of your life. And when he thinks he is, then we think you're subject to him. But my Bible says God is the one who's in control. And I think that gave Moses confidence when he heard from God. Psalm 46 verses 1 through 3 says, Yahweh is our refuge. Yahweh is our strength. Yahweh is an ever-present help in trouble. How many of you know that we're going to have trouble? Three of us. How many of you have been praying that trouble don't come your way? Don't do that. We live in a fallen world that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And blinders, people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their eyes, the Bible says, have been blinded. Blinded to what? The things of God, truth and righteousness. How many of you think, well, how come they just don't see that, Pastor? What's wrong with them, Pastor? Don't take it so personal, but their eyes have been blinded. And they can't see the things of God because the Spirit of God doesn't live in them. But we can run to Yahweh. He is our refuge. He's our strength. And he's our ever-present help in times of trouble. Proverbs 18:10. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. And what are the righteous supposed to do? In times of battle, you're supposed to run into that strong tower and you will be safe. But if you don't run to Jesus, if you don't run into the foundation of who Jesus is, how many of you would rather be in a kayak or in the lighthouse? Well, I don't know if there's room for me in the lighthouse. I'm going to hang out in the ocean. What a fool would think about that. And that's what's happening today. The waves are crashing all around us. Sin is growing and abounding more and more. And it seems like we just don't know where this world is going. Yet God calls you to be a lighthouse. He calls you to be strong and confident in Him. That's what God is saying to Moses. I am. And He is the one that we can run to. And you too can run to God. And then he says, Moses, I was. Moses had confidence in God because he was. That's looking back. And these words that God gave Moses to tell the people, the elders, was to bring about confidence. I am the God of your ancestors. Do you remember what I did for your ancestors before? I am still that God. Moses said, remind them of their past. And he says, I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Basically, after he put down the patriarchs, he says to Moses, I was the God of them, and I am still your God today. In fact, Israel is my nation. And God will remind them of what he used to do. And God wanted them to think, maybe God's for us too. Maybe that Abrahamic covenant was for us too. How many, raise your hand if you think the Abraham covenant is for you. It is. It's for all generations that we will be God's people. But in verse 16 of chapter 3, God tells Moses, first go to the elders and tell them what's going to happen. Why would God want Moses to go to the hard of hearing elders? You know, if Moses is 80, probably the elders are in their hundreds. Now, back then they used to live a lot longer. They didn't have MSG or CNN or no, whatever chemicals we have. I will not charge you for that, and I'll probably erase that out of the recording. God says, these men are men of wisdom. They've been around for a long time. They're the ones who knew the most about who Yahweh was and now is. And I'm telling you, when E.F. Hutton speaks, who listens? Everyone. And when these elders speak, their family members listen. You have a family member, whenever they raise up their voice, what do? You listen. You know when so-and-so speaks to listen. And the elders are going to tell their family. The elders are going to tell their neighbors. All Moses had to do was convince the elders that this is actually true. And they believed him right away. What if Moses were to go directly to the people? They would have never believed him, right? Who are you? Do you still have citizenship here? Are you still a member of this country? You've been gone for 40 years, and now you're coming back telling us that God's going to use you now. How many of you know that they would turn the channel? They would shut it off. And God knew, he put it up in his sovereignty. He knew I had to go to the elders first, and they were going to believe me. Interesting, in chapter 3, verse 15, God adds on to his name description. He says, this is my eternal name. It's the name that will be remembered for all generations. What's that name? Add the vowels. Yahweh. It's eternal name from God. And what's about ready to happen with Israel and Egypt is going to be known throughout all generations. In fact, they're going to write a book about it. And that story of what God did with them is going to live forever and ever. It's not a wives' tale that's being passed down to generations. The God who was still is here. Everything that God promised still is here. And we are witnesses to what happened thousands of years ago, what God said to Moses. And we see what happened. Do you think that it gave Moses encouragement? And courage and confidence, and it can give you the same as well here in 2021. We get discouraged, and we look at the optics, and it seems like everything is falling apart. It seems like there's no hope, and there's no help. It seems like day after day, I don't want to know what's happening in the world. How many of you know that that's a preferred method today? If I don't know what's happening, it won't affect me. Ignorance is... My Bible never gives me the freedom to be ignorant, but to be wise and understanding. Curious and courageous go together. You can stand before God, or you can stand up for God. And he is calling us, my friends, to go out. Do you think it was hard to Moses to go back to the elders? Yeah, it had to be terribly hard. That's when I think James 5:16 came into practice. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and you'll be healed. And that relationship was healed. And we're coming back, and I think today, even though it seems like hopelessness is growing, and it seems like our country is heading down the wrong direction, I want to tell you that the God who was in the Bible is still the God who is today. But the problem is, you don't have confidence in God. You don't have confidence in yourself. Well, Pastor, have you been watching what's happening? How can you be hopeful, Pastor? How can one person with the power of a black pen make so many idiotic and evil choices? Does it blow your mind away? Or am I the only one? You just look over the last 2 weeks of what's been happening in your country. It seems like God has checked out. But did it seem like God checked out while they're enslaved in Egypt? And the taskmasters grew more angry? And the people grew more and more hopeless? Yeah, it seems like God checked out, but God never did, because he's Yahweh. I am. I'm always there. I'm with you. I've seen it. I've understand it. But in God's sovereign plan, he's had to allow. Maybe Israel's been waiting for Moses to step up, and took 80 years to convince Moses that he's the man that God called. Moses had to have confidence. You and I need to have confidence, my friend. And even though this world seems to be falling apart faster than you and I can ever put it back together, God is still in control. The problem is, he's going to ask you, are you in control of your own life first? How many of you have been praying for the nation? How many of you have forgotten to pray about you? How can the nation be one nation under God if you yourself aren't under God? How can you pray for the nation to turn back to God when you're afraid to stand up for God? As for me and my house, we will what? How come that's not above your house? Every Christmas, we put out Christmas lights. How about you? There's this one house in the cul-de-sac that lets its preference be known. On the front of my house, and on top of the garage, in the biggest font you can ever imagine, it says Jesus. It is so bright that planes want to land down there. See, Jesus is all about Christmas, my friends. And I need to stand up. And you think people say, well, what a fanatic that guy is. How many of you would love to be called a fanatic? But you know what you're being called today? Fill in the blank. Some of you are being called crazy. Some of you are being called haters. Some of you are being called conspiracists. Just go with it, all right? I can't just go with it, all right? If I would go with it, I'd be worshiping the Egyptian gods. I would have given up my all hope on God. And just because these temporary struggles, these temporary trials are in my life, doesn't mean they're going to stay there. Have confidence, Moses. Have confidence in yourself that God is the God who is, and he is who he was. He doesn't change from day to day. Problem is, I change moment by moment. God, you didn't perform for me. You must not be God after all. That's where we are today. If we can distract the church is going to be quiet. If we can divide the church, they're all going to be worried about how people think that you're reckless and irresponsible now. And what have we done? We've forgotten to answer the call of God to go out and be the light in the hill. On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident do you think Moses is with God right now? I'm going to say 5 or 6, maybe. He's almost bought into it. Oh, man, that really sounds good, God. But have you seen what I'm going through right now? Where's your confidence level on a scale of 1 to 10? You base your confidence on how you view yourself and not how you view God. Moses says, how could you use me? In fact, he's going to keep on protesting to God. God, are you sure there's a different Moses you're talking to? God says, yes, I need you. The smelly, stinky shepherd, I need you. but I can't speak clearly. I'm not a Billy Graham. Yes, but I need you. I've been preparing you for 80 years. And why do you think God's calling you? Because he's been preparing you. Are you prepared? Are you ready to go? Are you going to answer the call? Are you going to trust and have confidence in the God who is and the God who was? If you're based on your confidence, you and I will never get out of the desert, my friend. We'll never leave bondage of Egypt and never go into the promised land. Think about when you came to Christ. You were a sinner who were lost and separated God. But God says, but even yet while you were sinners, God still what? Loved you and cared for you. And God gave you his grace and mercy, love and forgiveness that day you gave him. And think about what your life was like and how you've grown in Christ. How you've changed and his plans are being revealed. Think about the trials you've gone through. How many have ever had a trial in their life? Think of what you have faced. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's a relationship that has been pulled apart. Maybe it's emotional struggles. Maybe someone hurt you. And you're wondering, why, God, did you allow that to happen? Maybe you're a survivor of just evilness. Think about the trials you've gone through. But think about where you are today. You're not defined by that trial. You're not defined by that habit. You're not defined by that hurt. Where did I identify myself? In my sin or in my position in Christ? I am a grateful believer. And I've seen people on Tuesday night who discovered Jesus is the higher power. And they used to say, I'm an alcoholic. But now they say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with alcoholism. That's a praise the Lord. God is changing. He's using the alcoholism to drive that person to him. God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes an experience. He's supposed to push you. You can have confidence in God that he will be with you, even if you don't understand it. How many of you know that God will get you through the trial if you have faith and confidence in him? But how many of you complain through the trial? Moses is a complainer. I'm a complainer. God, if you were to listen to my plan, it'd be a lot easier for me. And God says, it may be easier, but it's not better. You may not understand. You may be perplexed of what's happening in your life, what's happening in this world, but I am who I am. I was and I is who I am. And your rebellion, your faithlessness, your lack of confidence doesn't dictate and identify me. But I've got a plan for you, my friends. Then we see that Moses had confidence in God because he will. Everyone say amen. As a teen, yes, Moses and I were about the same age, I know. But as a teen, I loved Bible prophecy. Now, I tell you, I didn't know everything. The more I knew about Bible prophecy, the more I didn't understand. But as a teen, I loved it. Why? Because I knew in the end, which is going to be any day now, my pastor said, Jesus is going to use his enemies as his own footstool. And I remember when I stood across from in the Valley of the Kindred, and I looked up at Mount Olives, and I saw the footstool where Jesus is going to put his feet. And I knew back way back when I was a teenager that one day God is going to come back and he's going to reestablish himself on this earth, and it's going to happen. And how many of you want that day to come now? I want that day to come now because we are all creatures that love comfort. But God says, I'd rather you have confidence in me. Trust me in my right timing because I've got a job for you, Moses. Stop coasting through your days. Stop coasting through your weeks and months and stop looking for the end of the earth, end of the time. I need you today to stand up for me. And when you stand up for me, I'll stand up for you because I am the God who will, the God who will be there. God is sovereign, he's in control, and he's in control for tomorrow. Even if I don't understand it, and if I don't like the way God's doing it. And God gave us these promises. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how God says, I am a providential protector of three things. His plans. Nothing will change his plans. His people. No one will ever snatch his people from his hands. And number three, his promises. What God said in the Old Testament and New Testament still applies today. If he promises to be closer than a brother, he will. If he promised to help you go through the valley of the shadow of death, he will. If he promised that you are more than an overcomer through Christ, you are. It is his promises. He promised, I love it. This is when the sermon gets started here. He says, God promised to bring Israel out of the suffering of Egypt. How many Hebrews probably said, amen. Finally, you got the message. You got all of our prayers. We signed the petition. We got 1.5 million of us to sign the petition. We want out. And God says, I've heard your cries, and I promise I'm going to get you out of Egypt. God promised. When God promises, you can bank on it. Then God says, I promise to stretch out my hand against the Egyptians for the harm they've caused you. God promised to give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians when they left. Do you remember verses 21 to 23? Go back. He says, I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last, you will be able to go. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably upon you. He says, they will give you gifts when you leave, so you will not go empty-handed. God promised he's going to bless you through the battle and through the victory. Even the Israelite women will go and ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their house. God was telling Moses, listen, I got something special planned for you that you will never imagine. And God's blessing in the future will always be greater than you can ever pray for. Now imagine these ladies have been raised in the Egyptian homes, doing all kinds of work, never being paid. And then God is at the end, just before he's ready to get you out to Exodus, he says, ladies, I've got a task for you. I need you to be the breadwinners. He says, they're going to give you silver. They're going to give you gold. They're going to give you everything that you want. All you got to do is what? Ask for it. And the right timing, God will open up the doors to blessing to you if you confidently trust. They had to confidently trust that God says, when you ask, you shall receive. When they confidently walked with God, God blessed them, rewarded them, and they left more wealthy than the Egyptians ever could imagine. Is it easier to walk by faith or by sight? By sight. But my Bible says you can be confident that God who began a good work in you will see it through to completion to the day of Christ. When he comes back, he's going to see those who remain confident in him. And I'm telling you, when I increase my faith and my confidence in God, it ripples all throughout my life. That I can trust in him and not worry about anything. And that is the promise that he gives us. Amen? The writer of Hebrews 13 says, we're told that God, who has provided everything for our salvation through Jesus Christ, through him, we will also be provided all that we need in life for his glory. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. God is the one who was. So please, Lord, remind us of what you've done in the past. God is the one who is. He's revealing his will today for those who are willing to look and watch. But for those who are hiding their heads down in the sand, and I don't blame you, I have never lived in the end times either, my friends. I don't understand everything that's happening. I've never been in a spiritual war like this. I've never battled against evil rulers, evil authorities, and evil spirit. No. But I know that those who are walking by the Spirit will be able to discern the things of the Spirit. And I know sometimes it may sound crazy, but remember, you've never lived in crazy times like this before. It's easy to stand before God, my friends, because Jesus did all the work. But it's much, much more difficult to stand up for God when things are difficult. He is the God who will. God gave me this thought, and I heard this thought before, and it echoed in my mind. Before Moses could ever experience the Red Sea miracle, he had to take time to build his confidence in God. And I don't know what kind of Red Sea miracle you're praying for in your life. You may have been praying for a long time, but God says, I will answer it according to my timetable. And maybe God is teaching you, trying to form you into becoming more of a confident believer and not such a conditional believer. Maybe God is trying to build up the backbone in his church, the body of Christ. Maybe instead of sitting down, God, give me, give me, give me, God is saying, I need you to stand up and speak up.